My name is Kendall Rasnick.
Well, we've got another brain buster for you today as we look at the idea that God is eternal and self-existent. But it's important to look at these attributes and characteristics of God because there's too much confusion in the religious world about who God is and what he's like and what he will or will not do. So instead of coming to our own opinions by our own desires, we're going to go to the Word of God, the Bible, and see what God has said about himself. In reality, the Bible is so much about God telling us who he is and what he desires. So let's go to God's Word and look at the idea that God is self-existent and eternal. He is self-existent, meaning that he always existed. He's eternal. He always was, he is, and always will be. No one caused him to come into existence. He just exists. The innocent child may ask, where did God come from? Well, the best answer to that, God just always has been. He is and always will be. He is therefore the first cause uncaused. Now that means he's the first cause of all the things in the universe. He's the cause that brought in the universe, but yet he himself is uncaused. Nothing caused him to be. He is the first cause in that he is the cause of everything in the universe coming into existence. God is the source of all that lives. The universe itself is not eternal. We will talk more about that in just a minute. So therefore, if it did have a beginning, what caused it to be? And the answer is God. He was always there. He was eternal. And he caused the universe to come into existence. God is the source of all that lives, and he's told us that in his word. Let's look at Acts chapter 17. If you open your Bible, and if you have it, why don't you open it up with me, and let's take a look and read from God's word about what he says about himself. In Acts chapter 17, let's read verses 24 and 25. There, the Bible says this, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. It's because of God that we have life, that we have breath, that we are even here, and that the universe exists. Looking at a few more verses, how about Romans chapter 11, verse 36? Romans chapter 11 and verse 36. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. It was through God, as we looked at in Who is the Godhead, it was through God the Son that all things came into existence. All things were created by him, as we'll see in just a moment in the book of John. But first, let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. And let's read verse 5 while we're there. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5. There the Bible says, For this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water. It was by the word of God that things were created. We read that in Genesis chapter 1. And God said, Let there be light. And there was light. God spoke things into existence. He is the all-powerful, eternal being. And therefore, when he says something, it's going to happen. It's true. In John chapter 1, let's read verses 1 through 3. Referring to Jesus, we read here in John chapter 1 and verse 1, In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In other words, there was nothing that has been made that wasn't made by Jesus, who is God. Even the very name of God references the causative action or the action of causing things to happen. Sometimes God may be referred to as Yahweh. It's a name of the God of Israel, Yahweh. Now, the vocalization, Yahweh, could theoretically be a word that's a verb inflection of the root HWH, as we might write it out, with a meaning something like he who causes to exist or who gives life. The root idea of the word perhaps being to breathe and hence to live. Now, this comes from Names of God from the JewishEncyclopedia.com. But the idea of God can mean something such as someone who causes something to breathe and therefore to live. And that makes a lot of sense when we look at the creation account itself in Genesis chapter 2. Let's read Genesis chapter 2 and verse 7. Because when we read the creation account of man, it says, "The Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and did what? Breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and therefore we see the result. Man became a living soul." God is the creator who can breathe life into something and make it come alive. That's exactly what God did when he created the first man, Adam. So God is the cause. He is the first cause of all the things that are in the universe. And we also say he is uncaused because no one caused him to come into existence. God is uncaused. No one brought him into existence. We say that we are contingent. In other words, we rely upon someone else to exist. You had to have a mother and a father. You had to have something, someone, and certain circumstances in place to cause you to come into existence. But that's not true with God. He just always was, is, and always will be. He is non-contingent and relies upon no one to exist. So we've already practically explained this idea, but the idea is that God is eternal. Since God's existence had no beginning, he will also have no ending. He always was, always is, and always will be. No one has caused him to be, and no one has brought him into existence. And God has explained that himself in the scriptures. The scriptures often refer to God as being an eternal being. Let's look at Deuteronomy chapter 33 as we look at some of these verses that show God as being eternal. Deuteronomy chapter 33 and verse 27. There we read this. The eternal God is thy refuge. Did you catch that? The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. Everlasting means never running out. Here the Bible is showing that God is eternal. He is everlasting. Let's move on to Psalm chapter 90, and let's read verses 1 and 2. Psalm chapter 90, and let's read verses 1 and 2. A prayer of Moses, the man of God. Lord, thou hast been our dwelling place in all generations. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever thou hadst formed the earth and the world, even from everlasting to everlasting, thou art God. Well, even before the creation, God was there. Even before the first atom of the universe was put into existence, God was there. He is everlasting, never running out and with no beginning. That's what eternal means. How about another few verses from the book of Psalm? Let's look at Psalm 102 and verse 12. Psalm 102 and verse 12. There it reads, "But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations." God is not going anywhere. He's going to endure forever. And how about Psalm 146 and verse 10? Psalm chapter 146 and verse 10. "The Lord shall reign forever, even thy God, O Zion, unto all generations. Praise ye the Lord." Well, once again, the idea that God is everlasting. Everlasting unto everlasting. Never, ever, ever running out. How about Jeremiah chapter 10, verse 10? We'll look at a few more verses here about the idea that God is eternal. Jeremiah chapter 10 and verse 10 says this, "But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and an everlasting King. At his wrath the earth shall tremble and the nation shall not be able to abide his indignation." Once again, everlasting. How about Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 19? Lamentations chapter 5 and verse 19. "Thou, O Lord, remainest forever, thy throne from generation to generation." No matter if it's Abraham, Moses, Isaac, Jacob, all these different people through all these generations of the Bible, they all dealt with the same God because he was always there. And finally, let's look at one more in the New Testament this time. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 17. "Now unto the King, eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen." Once again, the idea of eternal, it says it right there, talking about God, the King, eternal. Well, we can understand this, that God is the cause of all things that were brought into the universe, me, you. But God is also uncaused. In other words, no one brought him. He was always there. But now we want to think about that and say, well, that's interesting and that's something to talk about over the dinner table, but what does that really mean to me? What does God's self-existence and eternality mean to me? And there's some important points we want to see from this. When we look at who God is, it's very important to notice that he is eternal and that he is self-existent. First, let's look at this idea. The God of the Bible matches the necessary God of the universe. Now, what do I mean by that? When we look around through science and logic and nature, we're going to see that there must be a God, and that God must be eternal. And when we look at the God of the Bible and find that he's eternal, we'll see that the God of the Bible matches the God that we need to find. Now, before we get ahead of ourselves, let's look at that. And how do we know that there needs to be an eternal God? How do we know that there needs to be a creator? And that's very, very simple. And we don't even have to turn to the Bible to figure that out. We can use science and logic and nature to come up that there are only three possibilities for the existence of the universe. The universe around us could only have gotten here one of three ways. Either, number one, the universe is eternal. In other words, it too has always been here, and therefore it had no reason to be explained. It's just always here. But we know from science that that's not the case. Science used to teach an eternal universe or a steady state theory, but they don't teach it anymore. Why is that? Well, it's very commonly known that the universe is not eternal. And the science proves that. The second law of thermodynamics proves that. You may have heard this is called the law of entropy, or the law of things running down or wearing out. The amount of usable energy in the universe is running out. No one looks at the universe and says, well, it's just an eternal top that keeps on spinning. We look at it and say it must have had a beginning, and it's going to have an ending. And therefore, something that has a beginning and an ending is not eternal. By definition, it is not eternal. So the first possibility that the universe is eternal does not match what we see in science and the world around us. The second option is that the universe had a beginning and created itself out of nothing. In other words, the universe is not eternal. It must have had a beginning, but there was nothing that came before the universe. The universe is here. There was nothing before it to cause it to come into existence. It created itself. Well, that's a problem on multiple levels. In science, we never observe anything coming from nothing. The idea that nothing exploded and created the universe doesn't match what we see happening in science. It also defies logic. The universe would have to both exist and not exist simultaneously. If we take this as our point of creation, if we had a timeline here, if this is the point of creation and this is what came before it, We would have to say nothing existed before the universe, but yet the universe had to also exist over here in order to create itself or to cause it to come into existence. The universe would have to not exist before the universe, because as we said, before the universe there was nothing. But yet the universe would also have to exist before the universe because something had to be there to cause it to come into existence. Well, that doesn't make very much sense, does it? The universe would have to both exist and not exist simultaneously before the universe began. And that's just pretty much ridiculous. There would have to be time for the universe to explode if it created itself in a Big Bang. But yet, if there's nothing, there's no time. There had to be space for the universe to explode into, but if there was nothing, there was no space. There had to be a force to cause the universe to explode, but if there was nothing, there was no force. So how can you take all that nothing and get something? It just defies science, it defies logic, it defies our reason. And unfortunately, that's the number one possibility for the existence of the universe that's probably taught in our schools, even though it's absolutely ridiculous. The final option, whether you agree with it or whether you like it or not, doesn't change the facts. Option number one is denied by science. Option number two is denied by logic. Option number three is the only option we have left. The universe did have a beginning, and something or someone was there before the universe in order to create it. And that creator of the universe, now if you see what I'm talking about, must be eternal. If we were to go back in time when there was nothing, then we would have nothing now. Therefore, we have to have something that lasted forever. Something or someone must have always existed in order to be there to cause that first moment of creation to happen, in order to cause the universe to come into existence. The creator of the universe must be self-existent. Something that did not rely on anyone else to exist, and they must be eternal. And what do you know, when we look at the God of the Bible, that's exactly what we see. In our own logic, and in our own science, and by looking at nature, we can understand something must have existed forever in order to start the universe into its beginning. And we look at God, and God says, I'm eternal. As a matter of fact, we need to look no further than the first verse of the entire Bible where God himself tells us, in the beginning, I created the heavens and the earth. And naturally, he goes on to say, I'm eternal and I'm self-existent. The creator must be pure existence. He must have existed forever. Let's look at Exodus chapter 3, going back to the Bible now as God describes more about himself. And let's look at Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14. Exodus 3:14 says this, God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus shalt thou say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Well, what does I am mean? Well, in English, we understand that I am is an expression of I exist. Am is the conjugation of the verb to be. And to be means to exist. So when Moses says, who shall I say sent me to these Israelites? God says, you tell them, I am sent you. God says, I am he who exists. If Moses were logically looking for the self-existent being to explain the facts that beings existed then, God could not have given him a better answer as to who he was. In other words, God made it very clear, I am existence. I am the necessary God of the universe that must exist in order to explain you, Moses. I am existence that has been here forever, that is eternal, and therefore I am the cause of the universe. I am existence. God is claiming here that he is the self-existent and eternal creator of the universe. The God of the Bible matches the necessary God that we would be looking for by just using our science, nature, and logic. Since God is eternal, and since all life comes from him, well, it makes sense that he is also the author of eternal life. In John chapter 3 and verse 16, we read this famous verse, For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. What kind of life? Everlasting life. That means a life that doesn't run out. Now, if God is eternal and he is everlasting, as we looked at in the Bible, and he can breathe into man the breath of life to make him alive, would it not therefore make sense that God can give eternal life to those who would obey him? God is the author of eternal life. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5 and read verses 8 and 9. I'm turning over now to Hebrews chapter 5, verses 8 and 9. And there we read, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." Who will be able to get eternal salvation, eternal life? Those that obey Jesus. Can Jesus offer you eternal life? He is God, therefore he is eternal. And as the giver of life, he can give eternal life. How about John chapter 6, looking at verses 66 through 68. John chapter 6, verses 66 through 68. There we read this. "From that time many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Then said Jesus unto the 12, Will ye also go away? But Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life." Peter acknowledged it. If I want eternal life, I need to listen to you, Jesus. And as we read in Hebrews, Jesus will give eternal life to all those that obey him. It's important to know that God is eternal because he matches the God that we would need to look for as we look around this universe. He is the necessary God to explain our existence. And since God is eternal, it's also interesting to note that his knowledge of the future is not limited. Think about that for a minute. God is outside of time. We're limited and trapped in time. But what happens tomorrow or yesterday or today is all the same to God because he is eternal. Therefore, his knowledge is not restricted like ours is. I can't tell you exactly what's going to happen in the next 3 hours. I can give you a guess, but I can't really do it. God can speak about the future as certain as he can speak about the past. Notice 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 8. This verse does a really good job of explaining how God is related to time. 2 Peter 3:8 says this, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day." Now some people use this to try to figure out when the world's going to end or all kinds of other mathematical calculations. If you're doing that, you're really missing the entire point of the verse. Notice what it says. The 1,000 years is as a day, and a day is as 1,000 years. In other words, to God, it doesn't even really matter. Time has no bearing on God. If you say, well, God, I need a day, it doesn't even matter to him. It's like saying it's 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day. It goes both ways. One day is not equal to 1,000 years, and 1,000 years equal to a day. To God, they're all the same. Now, that's important to think about, that God is outside of time and that he's not limited in his knowledge by time. So when God tells me about future judgment, if God tells me there's going to be a judgment day, there's going to be punishment for those that do not obey me, well, he's describing something in the future just as certain as something that happened in the past. Notice Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27. God told us this, "As it is appointed unto man once to die, but after this the judgment." God knows that. How does he know? Because he's not limited in time. He can see the future just as easily as the past. So when God describes the future and God knows the future, it's certain to be that way. It doesn't mean I'm powerless to change my future. I still am given free will that I can act and choose to obey him or disobey. But God, in his infinite knowledge, can see fully ahead of me because time is not restrictive to him. Look at Isaiah chapter 46. As we come close to the end of our program, but we want to look at a few more verses real quickly. Isaiah chapter 46, reading verses 9 and 10. Isaiah chapter 46, reading verses 9 and 10. Remember the former things of old, for I am God and there is none else. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning. God can see the end just as well as he can the beginning. The plan for man's salvation was written and decided before the world began. God knew that man would sin before the world began. He can declare the end as much as the beginning. So now, if you will obey him, you can have eternal life because he's the author of eternal life and because he knows that you can be saved in the future just as much as he knows your present and your past. If you will believe that Jesus is the Son of God, if you're willing to repent and follow him, if you're willing to confess that Jesus is God and be baptized, immersed underwater for the forgiveness of sin, and live faithfully following him, you can be one of those people that obey him, as Hebrews chapter 5 said. And if you're one of those that obey him, then Jesus can be the author of eternal life for you. When this life is over, he can take you to a home in heaven and literally give you a life that is everlasting. Won't you do those things today?